The Pharisees were clergy and lawyers, all wrapped up into one. And so naturally, people looked to them because they were trying to be faithful. They were trying to do their best. And then Jesus comes along with a couple of things. One is the great gift of grace for all who believe in him, and also a message that says, while important, knowing the legal aspects is not enough. And knowing the law is not sufficient, which is why he says, no one will see the kingdom of God without being born from above, without being born of the Spirit. And at the same time, Jesus also recognizes that this is the end of a spiritual process. This is what a spiritual process is pointing us towards, being born from above, born again, born of the Spirit, however you would like to describe it. And so we move through different phases or levels within our spiritual lives, moving from acknowledging that there is a God, knowing that God has certain expectations for our lives, and realizing that the only way we can fill these expectations is with God's help. So the first step is just knowing that there is a God. I'm sure everybody here in our makeshift chapel, everyone out in the parking lot, certainly is here because we believe there is a God. Nicodemus gives a nod to this phase when he says to Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." Recognizing that there is something, a goodness, that there is an intelligence in this world that goes beyond that which we can ask or imagine. Many, many years ago, when Sir Isaac Newton was doing his initial works into science, and at the time, we didn't have the same separation between science and religion that we might have today. So somebody like Isaac Newton, in looking at the physical laws of the universe and how they all made sense and they were all very important, that they all worked together, and he said this, that the physical laws revealed a mechanical perfection, something akin to a watch, whereas the watchmaker is God. So there he was, using his powers of science and observation, recognizing that there is a universe that works together well and is predictable and follows certain patterns. And he said there must be some kind of great intelligence and goodness behind this. Many people in our lives who are, they may not come to church very often, but they are at this level of recognizing that there is a God. And many of them, when they do come, they say something like, "Well, I do feel better when I attend church. It helps me. It helps me to start the week well." And that is an important place to be. It's an important first step, just acknowledging that there is a God. Where things get a little difficult is when we start to explore this God and we recognize that this God has expectations for our lives. Now, certainly there are things that God has to say about it. Certain things are good and certain things are less than good. Certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And when Jesus went into the Sermon on the Mount, he certainly raised the bar on those levels of goodness quite a bit. Forgiving our enemies, praying for those who persecute us, things like that. The Pharisee that came to Jesus, this Nicodemus, said that he was a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. He was somebody that people looked to understand the expectations that God had of their lives. And so what he and a lot of people did that were in the Pharisee party, what they would do is they would build a fence around the law. That's the way they described it. There was a fence. And the way this worked was, say, you have a law in the Ten Commandments, Ten Commandments, that says, "You shall not work on the Sabbath." And they say, "Okay, no work on the Sabbath day. We set that aside as a holy day." Well, all right, so how do we know we're not doing any work? And so they started making laws around the law to make sure they didn't transgress it. And they would say things like, "All right, well, you can't carry anything on the Sabbath because that might be work." And they'd say, "Well, if you're in your house or certain things and having dinner and you have to move things from one side to another." And they would make another law, another interpretation around it, saying, "Well, okay, you can carry things as long as you're in your house and you have to be able to carry it with one hand," or something of that nature. just putting this fence around so they would understand the expectations. Sometimes what happens with Christians is they would look at what was in the Old Testament, or they would look at kind of what Jesus did and say, well, do we really need this? You know, isn't it antiquated? Do we need to worry about it? And Jesus actually did say yes. He said that I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And the truth is, when we look through the Old Testament, there is so much in there that is just rich and wonderful that it could use our exploration. Now, in the New Testament as well, one of the great practices we do in the church is we work on praying the daily office. And several years ago, we started it in this church, and we were meeting together in the church. We get some people coming and participating. And then when the pandemic started, we switched to online, and which I'm surprised and been happy about, that there have been so many more people who have come and have been participating. And one of the beautiful things about the daily office is that it's arranged in a 2-year cycle. And over these 2 years, if you were to read all of the Psalms and all of the Old Testament and New Testament lessons, throughout 2 years, you are going to read the great majority of Scripture. So you're going to be exposed to a lot, and you will know what is in there. You'll have a better sense of the expectations that God has for our lives. You know, since the goodness that God has for us is so much beyond that which we can ask or imagine. So if you're to do a practice like this, you really become very familiar over the course of your life. Now, some people might be asking, well, what if I can't, given their schedule or given their disposition? You know, a practice like that might not work, you know, which is okay. You can still do what you can, still learn. But where the church really comes into play, where the church is very powerful, is where you have fellowship with people who can. In this church, between the folks that do the daily office, between the ones who participate in the Bible study, you know, we have a good amount of people who know a lot about Scripture. And so all of us being in communion together, being one body in Christ, we can have an impact and influence one another. There's somebody in my life who plays this role very well. It's somebody I went to college with, and we got to be very, very close friends. And our lives took different trajectories. I went towards the priesthood. We actually met at church in college. And he got his PhD in psychology. And he continues to be active in the church. And you know, as a priest, you know, have to offer counseling and deal with interpersonal interactions. And so sometimes I'll call him up and say, hey, Jeff, you know, what does the research actually say about this, that, or the other thing? And sometimes he'll call me up and say, if, like, some kind of sticky theological point, he'll say, I could use some spiritual guidance on this. And so our various areas of expertise help to influence one another. It's the same within the church with understanding God's law and rules and the way, the vision God has for us. Some of us are going to have more expertise than others. And so it's important to be in fellowship with one another, you know, so that we can learn and benefit from this expertise and these relationships. But when we really get down to these expectations, we get down to the vision that God has for our lives, which is absolutely glorious. We realize the only way we can fulfill them is with God's help. Every time we have a baptism service, or a service where we are, where we're renewing our baptismal vows, and we ask certain questions, will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? We always respond with, I will, with God's help. We don't just say, I will. We say, I will, with God's help. We strive for justice and peace and respect the dignity of every human being. I will, with God's help. When we really come to a deep stage of spiritual development, we recognize the only way we can make it through this life is with God's help. Jesus described it a little bit differently in this gospel lesson. He said to Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And this set off a big kind of back and forth between them, because Nicodemus didn't recognize Jesus was speaking in terms of metaphor. He didn't recognize that he was talking about there was a spiritual birth. And because Nicodemus was going back and forth saying, well, surely one can't enter the mother's womb a second time and be born again. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not about that. It's about being born of the Spirit. And when we are born of the Spirit, which actually happens at our baptism, we are changed and transformed. We become a new kind of person. Just last week, I was out with my son, and he's learned how to ride his bike. And then he discovered that, you know, with a little bit of effort, we can ride all the way to a playground in our home, kind of in the next neighborhood over. So we'll start riding, and we'll go to this playground, and he's crawling underneath it, and he said, Daddy, come see this. Said, oh boy, crouching down underneath this playground that was designed for five-year-olds. He says, I found a caterpillar. And I'm looking there and seeing this little fuzzy caterpillar and seeing it through a child's eyes, seeing it with the silk starting to form around it. And I said to him, oh yeah, this caterpillar is probably building its cocoon. It's going to turn into a butterfly soon. Oh, really? Just seeing through a child's eyes this incredible change, this incredible rebirth that was going to happen. That this caterpillar was going to change into something else. In the same way, when we are born from above, as Jesus describes, we are transformed into something else. Jesus said, all that believe in him have eternal life, which is something that we are connected to right now. We don't have to wait to die to go to heaven. We actually are connected to the divine in the here and now. One of the ways we can really recognize this is through spending some time in reflection every day. Perhaps after you've done your scriptural readings, just spend some time being quiet, just thinking, reflecting, asking God, maybe what does this mean? What does this mean for my life? What maybe do I need to do a little bit differently? And where are those areas of grace where God has really lifted me up? Because Jesus has come to bring us closer to God, bring us so much closer, closer than anything we could ever ask for or imagine, which is why we need this help from beyond ourselves, and because our minds on their own don't even conceive how amazing God's view is and God's vision for life. But it goes through a process. It's not something that we are intrinsically born with. It's something we grow into. But actually, it is something that we are born again into. As Jesus was saying, we need to be born from above. But in this process of being born from above, of having spiritual growth, it is something that we can cooperate in. You know, using all the powers of our minds and wills and emotions, of recognizing that there is a God, and recognizing that this God has expectations for how human beings are to live, and being able to reflect, to ask for help, and recognize that God has changed us very, very dramatically. We are never meant to be alone in this journey, just like the world was never meant to be in a state of sin. But Jesus did come to repair, and more than repair, Jesus came to help us to grow into the full stature of human beings that God has created, and to bring us closer to that God in the process. Amen.
Amen.